The last session was obviously a little bit somber because I was burdened to really address the marriages. And I want you to know, just on kind of a little footnote on that, and when we talk about marriages, it's of course an ongoing a matter to address. It's one thing just after you're married. I see, of course, this newly couple here, and it's good and it's great. And yet, you know, when there's a child in the mix, attention goes to the baby, and you have another child, more attention goes to the baby, and a third one, and a fourth one, and an eighth one, and so on. What you find is that over time, if you're not looking for it, you'll find that more and more of your energies get diverted, and yet you still must maintain, that's the key, you still must maintain that closeness with your spouse, one to another. So sometimes in life we go through it and we have to actually stop and say, wait a minute, what's happened to our marriage? And we need to give it some more, maybe concentrated attention for a season, and then the family life becomes more stable. So now what we're going to do this afternoon is we're actually going to get into a fair amount of specifics about child training. I will begin, as the custom, to begin with the Word of God. I'll take you down through several different things to think about and keep in mind when we talk about disciplining children. And then we'll come down to some real practical things when it comes to dealing with discipline. Along the way, there'll be a few questions that I'll answer that have been given. I'll try to mix those in along our discussion. Now, one of the things I think we have to talk about when we talk about children is what are you up against? Where are we starting this process? And that begins in Genesis chapter 3. And I think it's to our advantage to look at that for a second, because I find here some of the things that you'll see in the child, and I might add in any of our old natures, on a repetitive basis. And so what I want us to do is to look on both this slide and the next, some of these key headings. Now, I belabor this point because later on this afternoon, when we talk about obedience, we'll talk about deception and trust. So these are actually going to be key points for us later on, but let's introduce them now. And I'd like to begin reading at least the first 10 verses in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1 through roughly verse 10. It goes like this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has indeed God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, and she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" I imagine that question had never been asked before. And he said, "Where are you?" And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The servant deceived me, and I ate." Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat,' cursed is the ground for your sake." And we'll stop the reading of God's Word right there. Now, What I'm going to point out are the key things that are important to deal with a child, because this is what he brings into the equation with a sinful nature. Notice, of course, in this whole idea, that's a typo there, it should be chapter 3. Notice that authority was challenged. Authority was challenged, and God actually said so when verse 17, when he says, "Now then to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife." Now in the New Testament, it is very clear, that, and here in this passage, that Eve was actually believing an untruth, and therefore she acted on, of course, upon what was not true. But Adam, on the other hand, knew exactly what was at stake. In other words, I think Adam knew that obedience was what was being commanded, and Adam knew that there was an intimate relationship between he and God, that there was loving authority, and he was supposed to have willing submission. He knew exactly what was at stake, the parameters of the relationship. He understood what was going to happen, and he calculatingly, voluntarily, without any deception, chose to disobey. That's what you get in a child, isn't it? That's exactly what you're dealing with. You're dealing with that spirit who knows all the significant elements of the equation and then chooses to still violate the edict. That's what you're dealing with. I see it all the time. You know, if you ever have a child that lies to you, guess what? That's what you're dealing with. It always, almost universally, comes down to this whole idea of the idea of headship and the structure of authority. Now, of course, it was expressed in the idea of obedience here. He was commanded to obey, and he said, "I told you not to eat, and you did." See, that's the idea. You throw off authority, and then, of course, you then put yourself under the authority of someone else, and therefore, obedience is not part of it. So when we deal with a child, what are we going to be establishing? Well, we're not only establishing the idea of learning to obey, but we're also reestablishing the idea of authority. That's why it's paramount. You're not just teaching right behavior, doing jumping when I tell you to jump, right? That's, of course, an exaggeration. But you're not just establishing correct action. You are definitely going a correct disposition or attitude towards authority. These go hand in hand. And you can see how they were violated at the garden. That was the birth of our old sinful nature. And this is what you deal with when a child comes into your home. And you can watch it just develop gradually as they go from innocence into a place where they start to express the will. Now, I've told this many a time, but there's one of my sons. He's a young man. He's about yay high. And, you know, I will say to the following to him, "William, go with your brother and put your pajamas on." And invariably, that the two kind of go upstairs. They look so peaceful. "Hi, Daddy." And they walk past me and everybody's happy. And I mean, within 30.2 seconds, I'm hearing, "Aah!" It's like somebody died or something. Well, I guess that's not how you sound when you die. Anyway, it's a bad deal, okay? And so I'm going up there. And I hear the following conversation between the older one and the younger one. "Put your PJs on." "No, I'm not going to." And then I hear, "Daddy said, no." And then I say, "William." "Yes, sir." "Put your PJs on right away." Okay, what was going on? There was an attitude there was an action that was being disobeyed. "I'm not putting my PJs on." But then there was an authority issue that came through. The voice of the Father, my voice, came through the midst of his disobedience. And when you're dealing with a child, make no mistake what you're dealing with. You're dealing with the pit. You're dealing exactly what we inherited from Satan. It's a great battle. You know, in the Christian life it says, fight the good fight. This is part of the good fight. You are dealing with that in a child's soul. Make no mistake. It's a toughie. You've got it, I've got it, and it's well displayed in its virgin raw form right out of the chute with a child. So, moving on, what happened next? Well, there was deception that was introduced. I want you to see that in verses 1 through 4. Notice, of course, Satan's very deceptive ways. If you notice in verse 1, he doesn't actually outright lie. He just asks a probing question. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever done that? You know, you ever want to kind of get people riled up? "I don't know, does that really seem right to you?" Now, you didn't really say it was wrong, but you raised enough doubt that the other person begins to think it's wrong. That's deception, isn't it? Deception at its core. That's what he did. Has God indeed said? Yeah, he didn't really say God didn't say that. He just was causing doubt, deception. That's very important. Guess what we see coming right out of the chute in the heart of a child? Deception. Hiding of sin. And then, of course, it gets right from Satan. And then he says, the woman answers, and then he says in verse 3, now he outright lies, you shall not surely die. That's a direct contradiction to God's statement when God did say, you shall surely die. And then notice what he does in verse 5. He says, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That is a statement that actually is marring the character of God. What is happening here is he's saying not only is he deceiving Eve, but he's causing Eve to question her trust in the God who created her. That's important. What's happening here is trust is being stepped on. Trust, faith, fully persuaded is being annihilated. Did God really say that? I mean, after all, God knows something you don't know. God knows you eat it. Presto, you're like God. You know what I'm saying, don't you? Maybe he doesn't want that. That's why he's held this out from you. You see that? It's a marring. It's tainting God's character. That's what's happening in the heart of a child. Or when we talk about, disobedience, no matter if you're a child or an adult, something happens. You're failing to trust God in what He says is right, what He says is good, what He says is perfect. Trust is being destroyed. Now, this is very important to us because what is the one thing that makes people the closest in the world? Mutual trust. Mutual trust. Trust and love go hand in hand. They really are inseparable. And when you have that, you have the strongest of relationships. Satan is going at the jugular and trying to sever it and destroying the closest bond in a relationship. This is what we're trying to reestablish when we raise children. All right? I'll show you more in just a second. Let's look at the next thing, self-seeking. Look at what she did next. This is something we see in the heart of the child. It says this, and so the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise. All those things were for her. Make one wise and look good to eat, and so she ate. So there's a self-seeking nature. The self-seeking nature of the child comes out. Remember, that's very easily seen. Almost as soon as they can speak, I'll hear these magical words, "That's mine!" You ever hear that? Yeah. That's because Daddy said it first. Okay. Now, notice what happens next. And this is very key. It is the introduction or the allusion to our conscience. Notice verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them, they're open. So nothing has happened yet. They've taken of the fruit. They've sinned. But God has not visited them yet. So, but at this point, they have spontaneous internal conviction. Notice. The eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them for coverings. Now, the reason why I say this is because in the life cycle of a child, as they start to go through these things, one of the things they'll do is they'll self-seek, and they'll have shame and guilt. Their conscience is awakened. This is what Romans calls that the conscience, or upon the heart of the man, on their conscience is written the law of God. And I think internally, Adam and Eve, before God even said, "Where are you?" before that ever happened, they were convicted internally. A child has that. Now, if God is going to put that in them, I'm going to use it. You better. And I'm not going to apologize for it either. I want you to feel guilty. I want you to have a conscience about it. Right? And so this is part of the nature that he's put in there. That's a natural result of the sin that occurred. They felt it. They knew it. Adam and Eve had it. That's a good thing, and yet it also, this flip side is, they also try to do something to cover the sin. That's what we do, right? Shame and guilt. We were naked, so we sewed fig leaves together to try to hide our nakedness. And isn't that interesting? The sin is just blaring loud, and they're trying to cover just a little part of something. That's what we do, right? That's what happens with sin. We just try to sew something together, and it's such a sham of a thing, and it doesn't even cover. It's worthless. Now, a child would try to do that. Well, Adults do that too, don't you? See how we're right there? And that's something that you will come across. You will find shame and guilt and sort of a self-covering of the matter. Notice what it says next. Notice what happened, deflection. All right? He says, coming on down, he says, the Lord said, where are you? Verse 9, he said, I heard your voice and I was afraid because I was naked. All right? Now, did you notice how that was an answer but did not answer? Right? He said nothing. He described a situation. What he should have said was, I sinned and I'm so guilty I can't stand it. But instead, what he did is he deflected that. Now, when you're dealing with the heart of a child and something comes up, are you the one that took this $10 bill? You'll hear this. Well, I was walking down the street and I just saw it. Deflection. Right? You'll see every one of these things you'll see come up at some point. This is what we're dealing with. And then, of course, blaming. This is a classic thing. I like to say in our marriage seminar that blaming is a definite evidence of the post-fallen condition, meaning you ought to run from it. But notice what he said. He said, it's the woman whom you gave me. And that means this. If you hadn't given me this perfect helpmeet, I wouldn't be in this mess. That's what he's inferring. Therefore, it must be, your fault. Oh, who's that? Well, you mean God's. Isn't that funny? Let me think. So God ate the fruit, right? No. Let me think. So you were willing to disobey God, right? Yeah. And that makes it God's fault, right? No. It is your fault, Adam. It has always been your fault. And God had nothing to contribute to this equation. And that's what the children, that's what I do, but that's what we all do. But in particular, the child will blame, right? Oh man, I hated only having two kids in my family growing up. That's because my parents could always figure out which one of us was guilty. There was no other people to blame, right? I got eight in my family. It's going to be harder to figure out who to blame. The Hawkinson family, I'm sure they understand this situation, right? All right. And then, of course, there's a curse. And the lesson 17, it's not only a curse for the woman, which had to deal with painful childbirth. I know that many of you understand that. But also the curse of the pain or the sorrow that it goes into working. And so sometimes as you grow up, we'll erroneously communicate that work is a bad thing. Actually, work is a good thing. The pain and the suffering, the difficulty in it, that's the curse. Right? So we want to kind of be balanced there. We want to make sure that we don't give them false information. Now, I go through this whole thing because I guarantee you will see each of those at some level, at some point in every child's development. You'll see some type of shame. You'll see some type of self-conscience. You'll see guilt. You'll see deflection. You'll see authority issues. You'll see blaming. You'll see obedience factor. You'll see it all. This is what we have to deal with. This is the training of the heart of the child, looking at it and what they bring to the table. Now, let's go on to the next slide. This is a pretty important one to me. Based on what I just said, I want you to see what we're trying to do. Okay, so bear with me. For those of you that do not like math, hang with me. This is age, okay? That's on this axis here. That's the x-axis. Birth, 5 years, 12 years, 17, adult. I arbitrarily and somewhat logically pick the numbers, but these are rough ages. They're not exact ages, okay? This is percentage on the y-axis. So as you go up, the percentages get higher. As you go out this way, the age gets older. Now notice what I've tried to do here. At birth to 5 years, there's a greater percentage, noted by the area over here, in which we focus on obedience. You just do it because we said so. Right? And a lot of our child training early in their lives are just getting them to obey immediately, consistently, thoroughly, and cheerfully, right? We're just hammering home this thing right here. But notice, as you get older, the percentage of hammering this do it because I said so mentality gives way to a motivation of obedience that is internal. So that as you get older this way, they have an internal motivation to obey and less obedience driven by law or fear of the consequence. Okay? I'm going to say that all again because I think this is important. So, at the beginning of a child's life, we're really focusing on the authority issue. Remember, that's what was breached at the fall. And so that's why you'll find a lot of this here emphasizing the how we spank and why we do it. And really, we're laying down, as it were, the law. But in the Old Testament, the law was just that. You did it because God said so, and there is a consequence if you didn't. But in the New Testament, what you find is God says, because you love me, I want you to obey my commandments. In other words, there's a love or trust factor that motivates your obedience that is really better than fearing the law. And so as they get older, you want to make a switch from obeying because they're told to obeying because they want to. Because my relationship with my parent and my relationship with my Lord, because I am loyal and devoted, that's motivating me to do the right thing as opposed to my fear of getting hammered if I do the wrong thing. Do you see that? That is really important. And I derive this from that passage in Genesis, because what happens is, if you don't do it, if you don't make that transition, when they get to be 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and they start to hear things like this, well, really, you have to decide for yourself if that's the right way to live. What happens in the young person is they don't know what to do because they don't have the basis of this trust, honesty, and relationship to then make a decision to continue to obey. They say, you're right, I've been told what to do all of my life. Why am I doing it? And they're missing the answer right here. So that's why it's very important that we transition over, especially as you get into those teenage years, which I think is the critical years for this whole process, so that when they're 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, they go, yes, I'm doing this because I choose to do this. Not because it's my mom's idea, my dad's idea, or I'm afraid I'm going to get zapped by a lightning bolt. Although sometimes that's helpful. All right. So I appeal to you just to kind of, I put this chart in here several times, but really try to keep it in mind. Because it flavors everything we do. If you're at the beginning with a youngster, you're going to be down here on the part of the graph. But as we got older, especially with my kids, I realized I not only needed to emphasize do what I do because I said so, too, listen, I would hope that you would want to do this because I'm trusting you. And I so want to trust you because that makes me as close to you as I possibly can. And I love to be that dear to your heart. Would you be that dear to my heart? Now all of a sudden, they say, yeah, I want that. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to sacrifice my relationship with this person just so I can sin because my value of this relationship is more than enjoying sin for a season. You see that? That's what the New Testament does. The New Testament brings this factor into the equation. So are there any questions just about this alone? Because it's to me it's kind of vital. No? Do you understand it? Does it make sense? Carl, we good? Good, good. Yes, ma'am.
How old
is the child? Almost five. Yeah. Okay. So the question was, in about a five-year-old child, how is it, or if you're trying to explain to them, okay, you're doing what I say to do, tell me the direction, and they don't repeat it back to you, you know, where are we on the grid? Is this because the child's misunderstanding or because they're still rebellious? Okay. Now, this is an amazing truism of all children. They're very resilient and they have extremely short memories. Right? Would you agree with that? Yes, I agree. All right. So, what I would suggest is that first of all, you ask the Lord, Lord, is this because they just don't get it? Am I expecting too much out of their understanding at this level? Or this is a real display of their disobedience, of a disobedient spirit? And I guarantee God will always reveal that. Now, it may not be at that moment. It may be a few months later or even a year, but God will always reveal that. And so what I think is important is, first of all, appeal to the Lord and ask the Lord to show which part of the heart we're dealing with. But you can pretty much be almost sure enough to say, this could be a very clear evidence of a rebellious spirit. Now, why do I say that? Because we've got a sin nature, and he's not saved yet, is he? You know, I mean, in other words, the sin nature is a pretty strong. And even if he was saved, that would still be strong evidence that he would probably have a little bit of a rebellion in it. So I really look for that. Now, I may not execute discipline that's spanking every single time, but I'm keeping those kinds of generalities in my mind at all times. So I haven't actually answered your question real well, but I tend to lean towards, you know, I'm pretty sure you're trying to push the envelope. But I'll always go back and try to make sure the understanding's there. And a five-year-old, it's still tough because the verbal skills aren't there. Some of the emotional development's not there. You're not always sure if you're reading them well. Even in teenagers, I couldn't tell if I was communicating, so I just kept saying the same argument over and over. Finally, one of my teenagers broke down and started crying, and I realized I really did get my point across. So it is tough. You think, well, you must not be getting it. Or maybe you're just being rebellious. Just ask the Lord. He brings it to the surface, you know, and that I can tell you has happened in our family. And I don't know if I answered your question. Probably not, but maybe gave a little bit. Maybe we'll cover it more. Any other thoughts on that? Yes, sir.
I would like the question, do you understand?
Do you understand?
Because that's a yes or no.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
If they say yes, you can lead them back to.
Yeah. Right, but you know, in a five-year-old, a lot of times they'll say yes when they don't understand. Yeah, yeah. So I give probably a little leeway there. You know, I actually look for the evidence in other more simple situations. You know, like rather than maybe a complex series of instructions, go put away your shoes, then empty the trash, brush your teeth, and comb your hair. I might just do it. You know, create a scenario where it's just one, very simple. Pick up your toys now. And then that was, you know, that's something that we've talked about, we've practiced, and now you know what to do. So I've kind of removed that element where they couldn't understand. Is that what you're going to say, Grace?
Well, like, I don't really like being together, and I feel like you're dealing with it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, and I question,
maybe she's not
getting it, but then I can see in completely unrelated areas.
Yes, she gets it. Yeah.
Completely understand.
Yeah.
All the verbal communication that's happening. So then
sure.
I have to remind myself that
Let me repeat that. That was a very good comment. So what she said was, well, and I'm evaluating whether it's a misunderstanding or it's a true disobedience factor. I notice that in certain scenarios, my child is understands those instructions or those comments perfectly. So therefore, I'm left to conclude that it really isn't a lack of understanding what I'm saying. It's now more of a issue of the heart. And I think you're correct. Using other non-confrontational scenarios to gauge their level of understanding. That's exactly right. I've done the same thing. And then I would conclude, well, I must be a little bit more strict. And you are correct, Grace. I think that we'll tend to want to, maybe unwittingly or maybe not on purpose, but we tend to want to believe the best about the child, which is good, but sometimes we'll excuse the behavior on those lines, and that's a very good point. Mrs. Wonderful, you're supposed to, she's correcting everything that I say poorly today. Rex?
You can run the same thing, but, oh, I didn't hear you.
Oh, yeah, very good.
So you can talk about ice cream very quietly
in
the front seat, and they'll hear that.
Yeah, excellent point. Yeah, very good point. And that's an interesting, you hate to say it, you do some experiments, but I do that. You know, I do that and I say, well, you know, you heard that, so why can't you hear? One of the things, especially in the 10, 11, 12 is, this is what I'll get. I'll say something with a direction and I'll get, huh? Okay, that's my pet peeve, okay. You know how we're OCD? I'm OCD about that one, okay. Huh is the wrong answer, alright. And I will tell them, I'll literally tell them, when you hear the crack of my voice everything else is dropped and you're listening to my every single syllable. And it is your job to hear me. That is your job. Not for me to repeat it, for you to hear it. Now I'm going to give them some chances. You know, I'm not going to be too strict where I give, you know, maybe the horn honked at the same time. But I think there's a training to listen, which is a very important key. And you're right. They can listen on simple things. They can hear other things too. So good point. Anything else? All right. Let's move on then. I'm sorry if I missed your hand. All right. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to talk. Remember, I had those things listed out of Genesis 3, and if you remember, one of the first ones was authority, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, and then we're going to talk about obedience, and we're going to go through the mechanics of what you're after in training for obedience. Because if you remember, that's the top half of the category, of the triangle on our graph. So, just some generalities in 6:2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that the Lord, I forgot to capitalize Lord, sorry. But the parents are identified in the statement, and we then have a certain responsibility to augment the process of obedience. So don't be afraid about it. All right, go after it. And if you make an overcall on thinking they're not obedient, fine. The Lord gives the children the grace to not remember. I'm sure we understand that one, right? Okay. I not remember a lot of things, but even the bad things. It's funny because I would tell the kids, I said, man, I'm really sorry for how I did that. And now they're 13 or 14. I don't remember that. Good. That's good. I don't remember it either then, you know. So parents, you get after it. Don't worry about it. Even if it's a wrong call, the Lord will be right there with you. Now do according, children, obey your parents, for this is right. That word right means it's the word that comes from righteousness or God's idea of what is right. And so obviously we are charged as parents. We augment the process to train according to the righteousness of the Lord, and that says in the Lord, that we assure the right standard. The standard is the Lord's. I have to say that again because I feel like the world has some standards. Some of them are moral. Some of them are just harebrained. Okay? And if you think a good standard is, oh, listen, son, you just need to know all the options and so you can choose the right thing, you know. Listen, that's a world philosophy. You know, that's a philosophy of the world, right? That we give all the information and we let the child decide for themselves what is right or wrong. Horse hockey! Okay? It's the Lord that's at stake and it's His ways of righteousness. And I'm going to biasly and unashamedly teach that stuff. Not this other garbage. All right? I think that's a wrong thing. The world makes it sound like that's the epitome of academic approach, enlightenment. It's not. It's just a way to keep sinning. And I think we got to call that one what it is. All right? Okay. So, moving on. All right, now we're going to talk about obey. And I'm going to use this word obey here in the aspect of action. I will emphasize action and attitude in the next several minutes. But action is important. Now, the word obey in the text simply means, comes from two words. It's a compound word. It means to hear under. And it's the idea, and this is, you can understand this completely in a home setting, that words are spoken and you take yourself and you put them under the authority of those words. That's all it means. To hear and put myself under the directives of those words or what I've heard. And it really comes from the military world, right? And the military world is quite interesting because everything is order-driven. I appreciate this because in the medical world, it's very order-driven also. So, you'll hear this phrase. Now, that's a direct order. Have you heard that phrase? Well, it happens in medicine, too. That's a direct order. Now, what that means is that it is clear that if you disregard that order and disobey it, you are stepping out on your own accord from underneath the authority and the direction of those words. It's a clear line of demarcation. And when you're teaching obedience in children, you are after that clear line of demarcation. This is, I think, inherent in the idea of obey. Now, turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is written on the the aftermath of David's sin with Bathsheba. There's several of them, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and I think two or three others. But Psalm 32 has tucked in there a couple of things that I think help us on the idea of obedience. We're going to go back to the first seven verses later on this afternoon, but I want you to look in verse 8. David is now talking, and he's speaking about how obedient, one of the things about obedience. And he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. It's as if the Lord's talking. I will guide you with my eye. Now, in our family, we have made a decision to be able to say something and that the children would immediately fall under the authority of those words and have such respect for the authority that I could also communicate with my eye alone. Right? Now, if you come to our meeting, and maybe my brothers and sisters have realized this, I have this son. He's a really great guy, but he is definitely a talker. He gets it from his mother, I'm sure. Okay? And he'll sit with a couple of the grandparents, and I'm not kidding. It's as if they're the only three in the room. And he's a... And so you know what I do in my... I've developed my snap. It's taken about 22 years to get it, but, you know, that was a bad one. You know? And I can get almost everybody to sit up straight in meeting doing that. But most of all... say, sorry about that. But most of all, I'm looking for that son of mine or daughter of mine to do this. I'm looking for that, right? Because I want to catch their eye and I'll communicate with my eye. Not a single word happens, and I'll look at my son and I'll go, mm-mm. And it's really kind of humorous after he does it. He goes like this, very humble. Like we went to confession or something. I don't. Now, in a joking way, you say, well, that's kind of cute. No, but really what I'm after is that level of hearing under. So that even if my words were nonverbal, they would still have a disposition to place themselves underneath them. That's important. Why is that important? Because David said so. David said, God was speaking through the prophet David, and he says, I would have you that I would guide you with my eye. That's the idea. That's a good thing. Now, where do you get to that point? Do you start out training them to follow your eye? No. You start out first training them to follow your words. Okay? And then the eye follows. But this is where we want to go with it. Okay, so... it's kind of humorous. You'll watch that one time. Now, I go back to our little diagram about headship because, again, when you're talking about obedience, you're reestablishing the things that we talked about earlier, and in particular, loving authority and willing submission. The reason why I think this is very important is because eventually it will transfer when they become husbands with wives, when they become parents with children, when they have a job in the workplace and they're a worker, or when they are working in the workplace and the Lord is their master and they are over the Lord is over the boss. Remember those passages in Ephesians 6, it talks about the slave or the slave and the master, and then it changes it and it says, oh, there's the Lord and the master. In other words, there's the boss and the slave, and then there's the Lord and the boss. And see, each one of those are elements of our society, right? This is like normal life. No matter who you are, you fall into one of these categories, right? And the reason why we are so big on training to this obedient authority issue is because God put it in the whole idea of our life as human beings. If we fail here, then they become terrible husbands or wives, they become terrible parents, they become terrible bosses or terrible workers. This is why the world is finding themselves in such disarray. Because they failed to understand the incredible wisdom that goes into training somebody to obey and respect authority, right? And you walk around and the world goes, oh, well, what we need is more education. No, what you need is just, you know, the obedience that should have been there. That's why we have to do what we need to do. Now, this is kind of funny for us. because we've made, I mean, this, what are we, in this 2 decades now, a little over 2 decades, we have made a real priority for this. I do have conviction because I can see myself slipping with William. I can just see it. I'm going, oh, maybe not this time. And then my wife hits me and says, get up, it's your turn. But here's the thing. You never do that. I know, honey, I know. Here's the thing. As we've gone along, we would have our children and we'd take them out to eat or something. And one of the things we would say to them is, listen, it is our blessed goal to be able to have dinner as a family. And notice, I'm teaching this. I'm telling them verbally what we're after. That we sit down and we enjoy a nice dinner at a restaurant, preferably a cheap one. And what we do is we all have a civil time. And you eat, and we laugh, and we interact, and we're not throwing spit. Well, although we ate the other night at Pizza Hut, we're throwing airplanes. But you know, we're not on each other's throats. We're not yelling. We're not screaming. We're just like normal people. And we would give them that goal. See, that's what we tell them. This is our goal. In fact, at one point in our lives, we read them a little story out of an Elizabeth Elliot book, and we said, "This is what we want to be like." You know. Well, what happened this one time was we went to a pizza place. It was Pizza Shop on 87th Street. And we sat down at the table, and they're all sitting around, and we're ordering very calm, quietly. We're going, yes, yes, yes. And in about, and there was a family or two sitting in these booths along the wall. And they're the type of booths where, you know, you could look over the top and go to the other side. And literally, we saw this family, there's like 3 children, they would go, whoop, 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 and screaming and yelling and tearing each other's eyes out and pulling each other's hair, and they're just weeping and gnashing of teeth, and my kids are like this. They go. And then they look at mom and dad like, what are you going to do about it? I said, it was not my kids, you know. And it's funny because they were appalled at that disobedience. I want them to be that way. I want them to see the air when it's there, and I want them to shock them. I want it to shock them. That's what you're after, right? Now, I say that as just a little bit of a story. Now, how do you get there? It's a process of training to obey. Okay, so moving forward. So we go back again, this whole idea, loving authority, going to affect their interaction in the church. You know, many a child grows up to be an adult, and they basically never learn this principle, and they cause a whole bunch of problems in the assembly. Right? That's the bad truth. That's the sorry truth. And so, we are training for generations to come with the generation in front of us. Now, notice what it says here. Children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. Now, attitude is what I'm focusing on here. Honor means, like I mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, means to ascribe worth, count precious, or respect. So we are going to train to have an attitude of honor. So this is kind of speaks of going after the heart. You're going after a disposition. So we like to say in our family that we discipline for action, that is disobedient acts, stay in bed when I told you to stay, but also discipline for poor attitudes. That's key. Because the child is sitting there and you're saying, well, your attitude is not right, we're going to go spank you for it, but they haven't done anything, quote, wrong. That's a shocker the first time you do it. Not for you, for them. They go, what did I do? Your attitude. Now, sometimes what we'll do, a practical thing, is we'll actually take the child, sorry to use you, brother, we take the child, we bring them over to the mirror, and we say, look at yourself in the mirror, look what I'm seeing. And so, it hasn't happened every time, but once in a while, I thought the child went, right? Is that right, Janet? Yeah. One of them was having such a terrible time with, oh, I can't just go, oh, I'm so awful, I can't, I'm wrong, and it's just so whiny, complaining, and so she took him over to the mirror and said, now look at yourself. Oh, I said, ah! Okay, attitude is very important. Go after that with just as much gusto as an action. Because in the end, the attitudes drive the action, right? So this is what I'm emphasizing here. Let me follow that up. Back in Psalm 32, verse 9, we read verse 8 a minute ago in terms of the action part, but look at what it says in verse 9. Do not be like the horse or like the mule. Isn't that an interesting thing? I always hated that we were called Missouri mules. That was a bad deal. Which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they'll not come near to you. In other words, he's saying, I don't want to have to drag you to do what's right. I want you to spontaneously come and do what's right. Going back to our triangular chart, you know, law versus trust and spontaneous obedience. And so he's saying, listen, get that attitude down straight. I don't want to have to drag your actions forward. I want them to come because you want to come yourself. And so that's why we train for attitude and action. Come and obey spontaneously and voluntarily. Now, having said that, I'm just talking about obedience, and I want you to get that whole picture. To hear under, but it's not only hearing under and what you do, it's hearing under and what your attitude, your disposition is. And so we have spanked for very poor attitudes. Give you one. How about pouting? That's an attitude, and it demands some discipline, right? How about whining? That's an attitude. It demands some discipline. How about complaining? That is an attitude, and it demands some discipline. Those are the things that I'm saying. Now, having said this, I'd like to take a little diversion for a second. I'd like to talk about the whole idea of giving respect to parents. Right? Oh, yes, sir.
Just a question about attitude is how young do you approach that? I mean, when can they start making the connection between, you know, do they need to make their attitude?
Okay. No, I'll cover a little bit of that when we talk about temper tantrums, but going back to your question, Chris, usually, and these are generalities, I'm going to say roughly between 2 to 4-ish, maybe 5-ish, depending on the maturity progression of the child. I think you're going to be focused more on action. But realize you're usually getting both with one swat, right? Because a lot of times the attitude's embedded in the action. But as they get older, where they're able to control their action, when you're 2, if you're really miffed and mad at your sibling, you go off and hit them, right? And so, you know, so you're spanking for the hitting, but you're catching their attitude that drove it anyway. But usually when you're 5, 6, 7, 8, especially in that kind of early school age, you're able to not haul off and smack somebody, you're just able to be really rude. That's when you're looking for it. Now, that's a generality. Because, you know, I've had some children relatively young pout, and we've had to go back and get a second spanking. Okay? So, you want to keep it, the ages are more generalities, but yet, you as a shepherd always watches the sheep for these things that might appear. And I think it's helpful to know what to look for, is why I'm doing this. Does that answer your question? Okay. Now, let's go back, we're going to take a little aside, and we're going to talk about honoring father and mother. Now, you don't need to do this. This is our practical application of honor. But Jan and I think it's quite vital to instill that within the generation that comes. And so we have tried to make our children say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Now, you don't have to do that if you don't choose to. It's the key. It's the concept that's important. But in our minds, we thought we could foster a sense of respect for authority by teaching them to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. And we've tried to do that, and you'll hear us, because even our younger ones are still working on it. Little William's still saying, you know, now, what did you say? Yes, sir. You know? But that's where we've gone with it. Now, the same is true towards grandparents. Right? You see, in our family, we have both sets of grandparents at our meeting. Both sets of grandparents are different people. We love them for who they are. We don't compare them like, well, this is my favorite and this one's not. They give me tons of candy, they don't. You know? We try to train the children to honor each one for who they are, not for what they give you. Okay? That's very important. Now, I think that principle is true whether they're saved or they're not saved. So I think teaching to honor someone, ascribe worth, Like, for example, I tell my kids, never leave a grandparent sit alone. I said, if you are able in your age to sit still and pay attention, then you have been given the privilege that you should always go greet and never leave your grandparent alone. That's just it. I'm kind of big on that. Never leave a man on the field, never leave a sheep alone. Go to them, right? And so that's what we'll try to, we'll get them to that level where they're able to independently obey, and then we'll send them. So that's kind of one of the things we do. Honor mom and dad, yes sir, yes ma'am. We give that reverence thing. Oh, and by the way, if a child begins to speak evil of dad or speaks disrespectfully to me, then what happens is Janet steps in and says, you do not talk to your father that way. If my child begins to speak irreverently to Janet, I step in and say, no way, Jose. In fact, this happened not too many months ago. One of the children, a little bit older, was starting to argue with mom. Well, mom won the argument because mom's basically strong. But I got wind of that. And I went to him and I said, I heard you were arguing with my wife. Right? That's exactly what I said. And I was very clear about the consequences of such continued behavior. And I said, I bet you feel like you're being threatened. I said, you are. And I'm the guy to make it happen. Now, was I just trying to exercise my testosterone? Probably so. But more importantly, I wanted them to know that disrespect one to another. And I think it's good that the other spouse steps in. Don't honor yourself at a feast. Let yourself be called forward and then be honored, right? That's out of the parables and also in the teaching out of Matthew. And so I think the other spouse comes to the rescue and says, now sometimes your other spouse isn't there and you'll have to make the correction of demanding that respect. You do not speak to me that way. I am your father. You do not, you know, your mother is your mom. You do not speak to your mother that way. I hear about it. I back up mom to the hilt on that. That's important. So, honor father and mother, yes sir, yes ma'am. If there's disrespect given in that moment, I deal with that. Now, oh yes ma'am. Oh yeah, thank you. The other thing we try to do to teach respect is we try to get the child to look you in the eye. This is a big thing with William. William is like this. He's everywhere. Okay? Look me in the eye. Now, why do I do that? Because there's another level of communication that's going on. And I want all of you, see, you can still stand still and be rebellious. I just kind of, right? No way. The other thing, one thing is when we teach them to greet you, we literally have practiced this. We'll say, this is Mr. Niehaus, Maggie, would you say hello? And if we've tried to train her to shake hands, grip, and look you in the eye. It's killing her. It's absolutely killing her. I don't care. Looking in the eye, right? That's what. Why do we do that? Honor that level of respect and authority. Grace?
I just was curious about, at that age, like with William, how you reinforce if he won't look you in the eye, because Alyssa is so stubborn that if I say that, I know she's not going to do it, and I'm going to create a secondary level of disobedience.
Yeah. Well, there's usually there's an offense, and then this is like a second thing, you know, you're correcting and they're kind of everywhere, right? And so what I'll do is there's a couple of mechanical things you can do. First of all, have some bare skin available, okay? Drop the pants, okay? Have the rod in the one hand, just down at lower level. You're talking, you've exercised the discipline, you've spanked, say, three times or whatever for beating the brother. And so now they're looking around, you're not going to give you, say, look me in the eye. I will hold the chin on occasion. Or I'll say, look me in the eye. They don't. I take one whack, bare skin, right on the bottom. And you know, guess what? They look me in the eye. It maybe lasts only 5 seconds, but I've won that little battle. And then I'll say, and if I still have more to say and they just still won't look me up, I'll say, look me in the eye and we'll do it again. Right? But that time it's just kind of a quick, real stingy swat to kind of get them back where they're supposed to focus. But I don't let that become the major issue. Those are just kind of quick little things. You know how every once in a while they need to be encouraged. Okay, pick up your toys. No, okay. And then they're off. That's the kind of thing I'm using at that level. Yeah. Did you have anything to add to that, Janet? Yeah, you'll hold his face. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and it's funny because they go like this. Yeah. And it's kind of humorous, you know, because, you know, you'll go and you're but a quick swat. And I have swatted him in my presence. Yes, Rory? Oh, yeah. You know, I actually would, about 11? Yeah. Okay. And because I think you should go after that. I mean, it's my opinion, of course, but I would go after it. And if you say, look me in the eye, and I don't, I'm similar thing. But that one I make sting a whole lot more. You know? Yeah, that's good. That's good, yeah. It's funny, on the that older age, you know, they usually have, like, you know, blue jeans on. Those thighs are really sweet. Okay, right there, baby. Okay, Jen? Oh, what is that? The crows come and pick it out? Yeah, 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 there's a bird. That's in the Proverbs, I think, yeah. The birds will come and eat you! Yeah, that helps too, Grace, okay? Anytime you can take scripture out of context and ham it, that's good. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. Honor. Okay. We're talking about grandparents. Okay. So I like them to honor the grandparents. And many times, sometimes our grandparents, they're not saved, right? But you still want to teach that honor to them. Now, just a word about unsaved grandparents. You still can teach them to honor the unsaved grandparents with respect, with eye contact, with greeting, with reverence, with voice, with obedience, all of that stuff, with love, all of that. That still is appropriate. What we find, most of us find trouble, is when we think that the grandparents are, especially if they're unsaved, are influencing the children in a way that is not the right way. Now, first of all, put this in perspective. How many hours a day does a child live under your roof? Or roof? For a week? How many is that? About 167. How much time would they have had contact with grandma or grandpa that might be influencing them in the way that is not a biblical way? Maybe an hour? What's the percentage of that? Like 0.05% or something less? They're not going to be ruined for life. Okay. Most of the time, 99% of the time, they're still under your jurisdiction. And believe me, you can correct a lot of things. All right? Trust me. Now, I love my parents. They're lovely people. My mom and dad, just tremendous. But, you know, sometimes I had to detoxify them when they came home. They were clean kids. They got bathed. But my mother would like to give them everything under the sun. So if you didn't like Cap'n Crunch, well, here, you can have mini wheats. And if you don't like mini wheats, you can have Frosted Flakes. Oh, and look, we have Lucky Charms. Okay, they come back home to me and they say, hey, can I have four cereals? I said, over my dead body. I said, you pick one, that's all you get. You know what? They know. They get it. Within about half a day, they know what the rules are. The kids know that. Okay? They also know which parent's an easy hit. They also know which grandparent's an easy hit. They know it. They figure it out. Okay? So don't worry about it. Now, if there are things going on that are obviously very inappropriate and sinful, if there's a lot of drinking or illicit relationships going on, well, then you're going to have to protect your child in a little bit of way and prevent some of that interaction, which would be obviously quite, quite inappropriate for the child. I'm not saying you shouldn't guard against that. You should. But sometimes a lot of this is just, well, you know, I'm really afraid because grandma and grandpa, they're going to mess up the kids and look at all this work. Don't worry about that. It gets fixed real quick. It really does. I used to worry about it, but I don't worry about it. I don't know. Would you agree with that, Janet? Yeah. Okay. Any comment? Anything? Nope? Nope? Okay. All right. So that was the comment about that. And let's go on. Oh, here it is. Okay, hearing under. By the way, the reason why this is important, now I want to talk about features. Oh, do we need a break? Are we okay? Can we go on? maybe another at least 15 minutes or so. Is that okay, Rex? Okay. All right. So hearing under, this is how the Lord Jesus did it. This is why I think we should do this, because it says in Isaiah 50 verse 4, you may read it, it says this, "He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear." See that? Hearing. Hearing. "And I was not rebellious." Under. Hearing under. He was not rebellious to what he heard. What did you hear when your ear was opened? "To give my back to those who struck me." Huh? It's the same thing with the Lord Jesus. He even said it. He became in the form of the bondslave, in the appearance of a man, and was obedient, that's this word, hearing under, to the point of death. In this case, the prophet here describes it as giving his back to the smiters. Okay? So when we're talking about this depth of obedience, it's exactly the same as the Lord Jesus. One of the nice byproducts of teaching obedience to this level is that it tends to augment this idea of humility. You see, a child doesn't understand the idea of humility. They really don't. I want you to be humble. Oh, okay. No, be humble. They don't understand. It's because it's so internal. It's a concept. It's not a concrete thing. But when you teach obedience to that level, guess what they're becoming? Humble. They're bringing themselves low. And that humility factor is then internally understood before they recognize what it is. Now, another feature of obedience is, as I mentioned, attitude and action. This is a little bit of a review, but I wanted you to see from the Old Testament how this was important. Remember Numbers chapter 14. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. Well, let me turn to it because there's a little bit of context that's important. Numbers chapter 14. This was right after the spies had given the bad report, right? And so the congregation had lifted up their voice and they're kind of crying. So verse 1, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night," right? And then it says, "The children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us out here to be by the sword?'" You know, can you just hear that whining? "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Okay, so here's what was going on. Their attitude was that of this weepy, crying, whiny stuff. Then their action was, "Let's find us a leader and let's go back." You see that? That's why you go after attitude and action. One leads to the other. I'm sorry, that's a little bit of review. I'm just trying to be complete. The same thing happened in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. But I'm emphasizing this here. And this was the thing when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, when they said, "Has God really only spoken to Moses? What about us?" They were jealous of Moses. And so they spoke evil against him. And they said, "As indeed only the Lord spoke through Moses, has he not spoken through us?" Notice this, "And the Lord heard it." Now, that's why I put this slide in. Because there are many things that you don't catch. There are attitudes of the kids that you can't put your finger on. Something's not right, but you're not sure what to label it. Then we believe this, we emphasize to the kids, listen, the Lord hears it. You know what you're doing? You are fostering this whole concept in the Proverbs of fear of the Lord. Right? We used to say this to the kids, and we still do. You know what? You may be lying, and I won't know. But God does know. Do you think you can lie to the God that knows everything? Try it. I dare you. Well, I don't say that part. But you know, it's not going to work. Same thing here. You can go ahead and have that attitude, but let me tell you about Moses and Aaron. The Lord heard it. No one else heard it. Just those two were talking, and God heard it, and He can hear your heart. And that person who hears what you're thinking is way more important than your mom or dad. Fear of the Lord. By the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's wise? To understand that God is listening, right? That's the whole idea. All right, now let's move on. I guess a couple slides before we break. Obedience. We were in Connecticut one year, 5 years ago, wasn't it? And we were up there, do you know Jack Spender? Yeah, Jack's a good guy, right? And he came to us and he said, "Steve, we have a lot of young couples in the meeting, and they'd like to talk to you and Janet about raising children. Now, you got to realize, at that time, our oldest would have been roughly 16. So we're looking at each other like, raising children? We're still dying on the vine. Here's the water, and our mouths are going... And so I said, yeah, just say a few things, you know. All right, so I told Janet this. Oh, they want to talk to us. Janet's just going, I'm not saying nothing. That's nothing. I said, okay. So we go in. 3 hours later, that meeting ends. That was the first time we ever did anything about parenting. I had no idea what we were doing. But one of the things we said was this right here. When we train to obey, we train in four ways. Immediate, thorough, cheerful, and consistent. And I have them out of order, but those are the four things. Each one of them I can show you is from Scripture, right? It was kind of funny because one of the guys, he heard all this, and he was just a new believer, maybe saved 2 or 3 years. He went home that night, and he wrote these on that little felt board on the refrigerator. Immediately, thoroughly, consistently, cheerfully. Next morning, he gets his boys out of bed. It's Saturday. Fellas, there's going to be some changes around here. We're going to practice a quality of obedience I want you to have. And it's boom, 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 boom. And the younger kid, reads the last one. Cheerfully? Do we have to be laughing when we put away our clothes? No. You know. So, but we think these things are quite important. In other words, you're really looking for a certain quality in the obedience. And let's just run through this. Immediately. Now, in Psalm 119:60, and I wrote it up there, you don't need to turn to it for the sake of time. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandment. In Acts chapter, was it 16, Paul and I think it was Silas, they were kind of out there and they're going to go up north and they're thinking of going towards Asia Minor, which would have been west or eastward. And what they had was this vision in the night, and the man from Macedonia was saying, come over here, right? That was my Brooklyn Jewish accent. Come over here, right? And then what happened there was it says they got up and immediately they sought to go to Macedonia. This is important. Immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. Here's what happens sometimes in our home. It goes, Patrick, come here. Right? Nothing. So I thought, well, maybe he didn't hear me. So, you know, I got a good voice. Patrick! Come here! Oh, sorry. Everybody heard that one. The neighbors heard that one, right? Nothing. So I go down there, and he watches me come down the steps. You know what he's doing? He's playing the Wii. Yeah. The Wii, baby. I said, hey, how are we doing? I said, you see, Patrick, no, delayed obedience is no obedience. And you know what? I'd spank him for that. It only takes a few times, but I'd spank him for that. Immediate obedience. Why do you want them to do that? Because when God calls their lives, what do you want them to do? Do you want them to say, oh yeah, yeah, sure, in just a minute? No, you want them to obey God immediately. That's exactly what you're after them to do. How about thoroughly? Now, this is something in 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel 15, okay? I'm just talking about qualities of obedience that you're after. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's see there. Page 253. Okay. 1 Samuel 15. Now, this is when Saul was supposed to take the king Agag, right? And he was supposed to annihilate the whole city. He decides instead, it was the Amalekites, he decides instead to take the king and several of the wealthy parts of the conquer, like the oxen and the sheep and some of the goods, and he decides to save them. Now, what he does then is he is visited by Samuel. Okay, isn't that great? The moment you disobey, the Word of God shows up. Okay, so here's what happens in verse 18. Now Samuel's talking. Now, the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. And, of course, that was a judgment from years before. Why, then, did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down, on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, so this is the answer. Notice, it's a deflection here. He says, but I've obeyed. What? You got to be kidding me, right? But I think Saul really thought he did the right thing because he convinced himself that it was the right thing. It was wrong. He said, I obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. You see how he was saying? He was thinking in his mind, oh, I did that. I went on the mission. I was down there. You betcha. I was there. And I brought back Agag, king of Amalek, right? Wrong, oh, great dumb one, you see. You did not do the right thing. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Saul, are you nuts? You didn't utterly destroy it. He's right in front of you. The king is. How can you say that? And so this is what was reported. And the people took plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been offered and should be utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Oh, listen. Thorough obedience is no obedience. Incomplete obedience is no obedience. Thorough obedience is what you're after. He did it, but he did it only part way. Now that's tough. That's tough. When you have a child that does that, sometimes they just need encouragement to finish it. But when they're purposely trying to do things in a less than thorough way, especially after you've explained what thorough means, you've crossed over from being misunderstood to now being disobedient. And I think you have to go after that. Now, you may not have to deal with it with a spanking. You may deal with it with a loss of privilege or extra work or whatever you choose. But the point is look for this quality of obedience. It's a good one to have. Why do I say that? Because when God wants them to obey Him, we want a thorough arrow, right? We want an arrow that's going to complete the work from top to bottom. That is a reliable individual. That's the kind of man you want. That's the kind of woman you want. Okay, consistently. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I shall keep them to the end. Notice in Numbers 14, this was an indictment of God dealing with those whiny Israelites, and I tend to sound like them. He says, you've put me to the test now these 10 times. Where's your consistency, fellas? And so sometimes it's like that. And again, it may be met with admonishment. It may be met with encouragement. It may be met with some type of discipline. But you want to say, this is big in the laundry room, okay? We got a laundry room. You know what? You got to really understand the family here. 10 people in the house before Katie was married. How many loads of laundry do you think we do a day? 5. I use washing machines like they were gallons of milk. Okay, we wear the suckers out. 5 loads a day, all right? If you happen to be the child that's on laundry detail that day, that's why we're training workers for Turkey Hill, because, you know, they got laundry details. We got these kids in there, and you know what? If they fail to fold 2 laundry loads on Wednesday, and Thursday the next guy comes along and says, well, that's not mine. By the end of Thursday, we're behind 5 laundry loads, and they're all sitting around that room, and Janet walks in, and she says, what is this mess? Right? You see, the week before, we had the same speech. Clean up the laundry, do it every time, blah, blah, blah. All right? But they have to remember to do the same thing the next week. The next week. We taught them the week before. This week, they were inconsistent. And I actually say to them, it is not my job to remember from week to week what to do. That's your job. And if you got to write a note on your little mirror with one of those erasable markers, you go right ahead. If you got to take that note and stick it to your forehead, I don't care. But you remember to do it every time. That's your job. That's how you are to obey. That's how you are to obey God, right? Consistently. Very important. Yes, ma'am? It's a gradual process. If they're 5, I'm not going to ask them to clean up the laundry room. But if I say, now you need to pick up your room every day, make your bed, pick up your room, I'm not going to necessarily expect them to have a pristine room every time, but I'm going to say, now, before I even go up there, now did you clean up your room today? Oh, right? All right? And I'm going to be looking for that comment to be met by a yes over time. It's a couple weeks later. Did you clean up? Yep, got that done. Can I go inspect it? Oh, not yet. Right? Yeah, we have room inspection. You know how dorm inspection? It's great. Turkey Hill's given us a lot of good things. We have dorm inspection. We have, I'll never forget it. I said, I'm going to have dorm inspection. It's 11 o'clock at night. And these guys are madly cleaning up their room. Okay. Consistently, cheerfully. Oops, hungry. Cheerfully. Make me walk. Here it is in the Psalms. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them. And then bondservants obey without, not with eye service, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. All right? Here's the idea. We want you to have an attitude that delights in what you're doing in the obedience. We want the attitude to be of the right spirit. Yeah, this has happened once or twice. All right, take out the trash. Bam, bam, bam. You know, just this terrible attitude that, man, if only if I had this, if I could take this commandment, I'd run it down your throat, you know. No, listen, we want your heart in it, and we want you to do it with a good attitude because it's as if God was watching you and you were doing it for the Lord, cheerfully. Cheerfully. So these are four qualities of obedience. So let's review what I've talked about, then we'll take a break because I know it's been sitting for a while. Obedience. Obedience is paramount. You want to look at it from action and attitude. We are looking for what the word means. To obey. Oops, I'll go this way. So obey means to hear under. Right? Hear under. And we're looking for certain qualities in the hearing under. We're looking for you to have a sense of immediacy, consistency, thoroughness, and cheerfulness. That's what I'm looking for on a child. That's what I want my kids to be like. When I send them off to be your servants in your places of business, I want them to have those features about them. That's the kind of quality of obedience I'm after. See what I'm saying? Think about what you're going to end up with. Think about the end product. Think about how you're shaping them. You've got a piece of clay or a piece of wood, and you're carving, you and your wife are carving. Think about what things you're doing and where you want to end up. That's why we do this. That's how we have tried to train the children. Now, if you come and look at our family, and I'm so embarrassed because many of our saints are here, you'll see that we have many failures. I see them. I'm sure you see them. The point is that this is all a work in progress, isn't it? It is. What you're dealing here, and you keep working because it may be different here. And every one of us are going to have different stages and different levels of progress and different speeds of progress. So let's be careful of looking at one another and making the sort of wrong comparison. Let's just appreciate the fact that every one of us is rowing down the same river, and some the Lord is allowed to move forward, and some are still working on some of the basics. That's okay. It's not a race. We're looking for those children that would serve the Lord and serve Him well. So take hope, take courage. Pray for one another. All right, let's take a break. Father, we commit this time to You, and we ask that these types of discussions would be of benefit to the audience, and we pray that You, of course, would be glorified and honored, and our own lives would have this quality of obedience that You speak, we listen, we obey, we honor You with our action, but we honor You with our attitude, with that fear and reverence and that esteem of great value that You have. We pray that we would be thorough in our obedience and consistent and immediate and cheerful, that You would find these qualities about us. These are the types of things that are a true reflection of Your character, because this is how the Lord Jesus obeyed. He obeyed in every one of these ways. He was thorough, He was consistent, He was cheerful, he was immediate, and we just pray that we would be the same way. In Jesus' name, amen.